name and seek your face and just give you all the glory because you alone are worthy. And Father, as we come before you now, opening up your word, may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. And Lord, may we have a grateful, thankful heart for the promises you've given your church, your bride. We thank you, Jesus, that as a bride of Christ, we will not have to go through this time of great tribulation, the time of your wrath and judgment poured out on this world. But Lord, you will take us home to be with you in glory before the seven-year period starts. And Father, as we look at these things, we are so grateful and thankful that we're not part of what we're going to read about here in chapter 9. We just thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Lord, there'd be many people in these last days that would come to faith, the salvation that you alone provide, and that they would be able to escape these things that are going to come to pass upon the things, upon this world and the people of this world who have rejected you. So, Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We just commit this time to you now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I assume you noticed the screen is up. Did you know we had that much brick behind me? I mean, that's amazing. Two-thirds of it was covered. But got the TVs up, and Michelle was scrambling trying to get the font big enough so you could actually see it, and it looks good. So appreciate all the guys that helped out with that yesterday. So in Revelation 9, turn with me there. As you go through the scriptures, you find that there's no greater contrast in all the Word of God than God's love and His grace and that of His judgment and His wrath. And for all of those who reject the love and grace of God, they will eventually face the wrath of God and the judgment poured out for their sin and their rebellion. But for those who receive Christ, He pours out upon us His love, His grace, His goodness, His mercy. You know, we see this contrast in verses like this. John 3:36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So you see that very clearly. You know, you have everlasting life, or you have the wrath of God abiding upon you. John 5:24, Jesus tells us, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." In other words, every person, because we are all born into sin, every person has a cloud of condemnation hanging over their heads. But when you come to Christ, He removes that cloud from you. If you don't come to Christ, that condemnation hangs over you and it'll stay with you throughout eternity because you'll end up in the lake of fire. But for all who come to Christ, there's no more condemnation. So we've put our faith, we put our trust in Him, and we have nothing to fear. Jesus has given us eternal life. He's given us everlasting, never-ending life. He's promised that He will never leave us or forsake us, and He is preparing a place for us in heaven. But again, for those who continue to reject Jesus and the free gift of salvation that He offers, that He paid for through the shedding of His blood, if you die without Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you will bear the responsibility for your own sin. And unfortunately, that will land you in the lake of fire where there will be wrath throughout eternity. But as we've seen over and over again, God loves us and He doesn't want to see people perish. He doesn't want to see people die in their sin. That's why He sent Jesus from heaven to earth to die in our place, to take upon Himself the judgment that we deserve. But this is why it's called amazing grace. God poured out all of His wrath and judgment upon Jesus as He hung on that cross. We deserve the wrath. We deserve the judgment. And Jesus willingly absorbed it all as He hung on the cross. He paid the price in full. And even in the book of Revelation that primarily deals with wrath and judgment from God, we still see many people and many examples of those who come to salvation. You know, even in wrath, God remembers mercy. And we've seen already in the book of Revelation millions of people saved during this time. We saw the 144,000 that were sealed with the seal of God on their foreheads, 144,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe. And they were like, Billy Graham, Greg Laurie evangelists, you know, going all over the place, preaching the gospel. And as a result, we saw multitudes saved. But the further we get into the Great Tribulation, the more difficult it's going to be to come to salvation, because the judgments are getting ramped up. They're bad, but they get worse, and we'll see how worse they get even today. We saw back in chapter 8 the first four trumpet judgments, and as a result, we saw tremendous damage to planet Earth, as we saw a third of all the trees were burned up. It says all the grass was burned up. It says a third of all the oceans and everything in the oceans died. A third of all the ships were destroyed. We saw a third of the sun, the energy from the sun, it dropped by a third. And so the climate's going to be just all over the place. It just lasts for a little while, because then God's going to heat up the sun. It's going to scorch people. And so God is going to be putting a squeeze on all the people of this world. But chapter 8 ended with an angel flying around the midst of heaven, shouting out, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because things are now going to get worse with the last three trumpet blasts, the trumpet sounds, these trumpet judgments. And as we pick up in chapter 9, we see the results of two of these trumpet judgments. And this is why they're called woes. We're going to see that there are dirty, nasty, deadly demons let loose that are going to go around tormenting the people on planet Earth. And again, everything in this chapter is going to happen exactly as God tells us in His Word. And the thing is, as you go through chapter 9, you'll have more questions than answers when we finish this chapter. Because God sees it very clearly what's going to happen. We can try to speculate, but it's very difficult because we have no reference point for what's going to happen. I mean, we're looking at some very bizarre things in this chapter. But chapter 9, it's funny because much of Hollywood uses chapter 9 as a springboard into all these zombie kind of movies. And, you know, Walking Dead and all these various things on, you know, post-apocalyptic type of things, because, you know, this is just bizarre, demonic things that are going to take place. Far from being entertaining and fun, the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments will literally have all hell break loose on planet Earth, because we're going to see these demons come forth. So it's a bizarre chapter, to say the least. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, then the fifth angel sounded. So these are the seven trumpet judgments. We started with seven seal judgments. When the seventh seal was open, you have seven trumpet judgments. When the seventh trumpet judgment sounds and you have the worst of the judgments, the seven bowl judgments are going to be poured out. So here it's the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, this star is very different from the previous stars that we've seen. And in the first three chapters, we saw Jesus held seven stars in his right hand, and we're told those stars were the leaders of those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. We've also seen stars mentioned. The Greek word is aster, which is where we get the word for asteroid. So we saw those in chapter 6, asteroids, meteorites striking the earth. And so this is a different kind of star. This star in chapter 9, verse 1, it is a fallen star. Notice that this star has a personality. It says that to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Notice that John saw a star fallen from heaven. It's in the past tense. He saw something that had already taken place. This star had already fallen. By all accounts, we're going to see that this star is none other than Satan himself. And after the disciples returned, remember when they were out, they were sent out by Jesus two by two, and they were saying, even the demons, you know, flee at your word. And so then we see in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus responds to them, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now remember, Satan was kicked out of heaven when he rebelled against God. He was known as Lucifer, but then he rebelled against the Lord. He got puffed up with pride. He was not content with his glorious position as basically the worship leader before the throne of God. And so he gets booted out. And here's where we read about what happened with Satan, Lucifer, in Isaiah 14. Look at these verses, starting in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, so this is what Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet, this is God's response to him, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And as we know, ever since Satan got booted out of heaven, he has done all that he can to try to steal, kill, and destroy as many people as he can. I mean, the Bible has recorded many of Satan's attacks against mankind, starting the very beginning with Adam and Eve. But this scene here in Revelation 9 will be one of his worst attacks ever. The Holy Spirit, who restrains sin, working through the church, has been removed at this time. He has taken the church out of here at the rapture. And there's very few restrictions placed on Satan during the Great Tribulation time. Now, we saw back in chapter 1, verse 18, that Jesus has the keys to death and Hades. Apparently, Jesus gives Satan a key that unlocks this certain room within Hades. And notice this room is called the bottomless pit. The Greek word is abusos, where it's also some places translated abyss. So abyss, bottomless pit, it's the same place. This is a place where extremely wicked and vile demons have been locked up. Now, we know that most demons follow Satan's lead, and they're constantly looking for ways to bring in lies, to bring in confusion, to try to destroy as many people as possible. Now, as followers of Christ, we are protected by God because we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we're protected because Jesus has given us the whole armor of God for our spiritual protection. And the Bible is clear. We need to keep this armor of God on and in place so we can have victory over Satan's attacks. This is what we read, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, talking about our spiritual armor, starting in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then Paul goes through this list of various pieces of our spiritual armor. We've been given truth. We've been given righteousness. We have the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith that extinguishes all the fiery darts and arrows of the evil one. We have salvation that is like a helmet. It protects our minds. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the living, abiding word of God. And so we have all that we need for protection. Never forget what the Apostle John tells us. This is for all the followers of Jesus. 1 John 4, verse 4. John writes, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And so again, the bottom line is we are safe and secure in Christ. But at this time, during the Great Tribulation, everything is going to go completely wacko. Verse 2. Wacko is not a Greek word anyway. It's just something I threw out there. Verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit. So that's the abyss. And smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So most people believe that the bottomless pit is in the center of the earth. If you're in the center of the earth and the earth's rotating, everywhere you look is just the ceiling. So it's bottomless. You feel like you're always falling, but you're never falling. You're just stuck there. Satan is the one who's going to open up this pit, and it erupts like a giant volcano. It just blows out of the shaft of the abyss, it's called. And the blast will be so powerful. Notice the smoke that pours forth covers the sky. It darkens the skies. It darkens the sun. So even though this is a supernatural spiritual event, it'll definitely spill over into the natural realm. Now, up to this point in our history, the demons have been mostly behind the scenes. They're mostly in the unseen world. During the Great Tribulation, it's almost like God pulls the curtain away, and then all these people are going to see the demons for who they literally are. They're going to see them face to face. Now, once again, these are not your everyday run-of-the-mill demons. These bad boys have been locked up for a very long time. The Greek word, again, for bottomless pit is abusos. It's used 7 times in the book of Revelation. And as we're going to see, anytime it's opened, it's not a good thing, except for Satan is going to be tossed into the abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. And that'll be a good thing. But if you remember when Jesus cast out the legion of demons from that demon-possessed man, when they came across the Sea of Galilee and they were met by that man, and it says that he was screaming and yelling and cutting himself, this is what we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 30. A very interesting encounter between Jesus and these demons. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. But notice, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Again, abusos, or bottomless pit. So they're begging him, "Don't send us where those other demons are. We don't want to be locked away. We want to continue to do our thing here on earth." And Jesus granted that. Remember, he cast those demons into the herd of 2,000 pigs, and they ran down that steep embankment into the Sea of Galilee. And again, the first case of deviled ham. I know, it never gets old. Yes, it does. Yep, so these demons are not part of this group that will now be released from the abyss, the bottomless pit. Now, check this verse out. In the book of Jude, this is where we see that certain demons went beyond the boundaries of what God had established for them. And Jude verse 6 says this, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain," so these are the fallen angels, these are demons, "but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Here in Revelation 9 is that great day when they are let loose for this time of judgment. Look at verse 3 here in Revelation 9. "Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth," which is the natural vegetation of locusts, "or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." So these are not your average locusts. You know, locusts are spoken of in the Bible. They're the insects that come and they'll devour acres and acres and acres of vegetation. Locust plagues have hit, you know, different parts of the world from time to time. But these guys, I like to call them your Teenage Mutant Ninja locusts, because these guys are not your typical insects. These are demonic. These demons are sent forth to attack and torment human beings. Everybody, it says, who doesn't have the mark of God on their foreheads. Who has that mark of God? Only the 144,000. Everybody else on earth will be fair game for these demons. Now, demons don't have any physical form to them. They're spirit beings, but they can inhabit physical creatures. You know, remember how Satan, when he first appeared to Adam and Eve, he came like a serpent, a shining one, some type of a creature. and they can possess animals. They can possess human beings who are not sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so these demons appear as locusts who have the sting of a scorpion. Now, these creatures are told not to harm the grass or the trees or any green thing, but they will just attack people. That's why this chapter is so bizarre. This is just so out there. They will go after everybody on earth except for the 144,000. Again, they're the only ones who are protected because they have the stamp of God, the seal of God on their foreheads. Everybody else, again, fair game. You and I, we're protected from demons. We cannot be possessed by demons because if you're in Christ, you have the seal of God upon you as well. Look at these verses. This is one of my favorite verses here in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In him, that's speaking of Jesus, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you heard the gospel, and then it says, in whom also having believed, so you believed in Jesus, notice you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so we have Jesus Christ. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. A genuine follower of Christ cannot become demon-possessed. Now, of course, we can be hassled by demons. We can be tempted by demons. You know, we can be discouraged and depressed if we listen to the lies of Satan, the lies of demons. But in no time can a demon break the seal of God upon our lives and move into our lives. That is not possible biblically. Now, a lot of Christians will say, well, I'm demon possessed. Why? Because I overeat chocolate. That's not a demon, that's your flesh. There's no such thing as a demon of chocolate. You know, it's your flesh, is, you know, I've experienced that many times. Your flesh gets in the way. I want that. You know, demon might be saying, yeah, go for it. And then you get sick or whatever it might be. But at no time can a demon break the seal of God that he's put upon us. And we're going to see when Satan gets locked into the abyss at the end of chapter 19 and then chapter 20, God puts a seal over that abyss, and it says Satan can't break out of that. He can't break that seal and come out during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And so with the seal of God upon us, he can't break in. Now, in the same way, these demonic creatures that are the worst of the worst when it comes to the ranks of demons, they cannot harm the 144,000 at this time. They're sealed with God's seal as well. But look at verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill them. So talking about the inhabitants on the earth during this time of the great tribulation, they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So a couple of interesting things to note about this. First of all, we see that God puts limitations upon these demonic creatures. They're not allowed to kill anybody, but just to torment them for 150 days or 5 months. It says their sting is like the sting of a scorpion. You know, there's a lot of different varieties of scorpions in the world. Some will sting, and the sting, they say, is like a bee sting. But it can also be like a poisonous snake kind of a sting, where people will roll in agony on the ground and foam at the mouth. Some can even kill you. But these demons that take on the appearance of locusts will sting and torment people for 150 days or 5 months. Now remember in Jude 6 that these demons were locked away in chains of darkness because they did not keep their own abode, it says. They did not stay within the boundaries that God established for them. Now it's very possible that these demons are the same demons that are mentioned in the book of Genesis. These demons might be the ones that were there in Genesis chapter 6. Apparently, as you look at Genesis chapter 6, these demons were guilty of some very horrendous things, like impregnating women. That's a weird thought. But look at the results of this unholy union between it says sons of God, but Job tells us those were demons. And women, it was this strange class of people called the Nephilim, or these giants. Genesis 6, verses 3 through 8, it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God," again, I believe those are fallen angels, "came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And as you know, the rest of Genesis 6 talks about Noah and his three sons building the ark. And they would build that for 120 years or so, working on that ark. And then in Genesis 7, we have the description of the great flood that flooded the entire planet. And that's where we read of the fountains of the great deep burst forth, rain came down, and it flooded the entire earth. And the flood was created by the waters that were under the earth's crust, and it came to the surface. And then that vapor canopy around the earth just collapsed, and that's why the whole world was flooded. You know, people go anywhere in this world. They can go to the highest mountain peaks of this world, and you'll find seashells. You'll find sea critters in the fossil records. How did that happen? Well, because the whole earth was flooded. It wasn't a local flood in one area. It covered everything. And we're told that the rain came down for 40 days and 40 nights. But at the end of Genesis 7, it tells us that only Noah and those with him remained alive. And Genesis 7:24 adds this statement. Notice, "And the waters prevailed on the earth," this is during the flood, 150 days. 5 months. Just like this judgment will last for 5 months. It's quite possible that these same demons who have been locked up in the abyss, the bottomless pit, I think they were responsible for what happened during the days of Noah. And they got locked away because of that, but now they're let loose for this season upon the earth. And just as the waters of the flood judged the world for 150 days, this fifth trumpet judgment will judge the inhabitants of this world for 150 days. Now look at verse 6. "And they were not given authority to," "In those days, men will seek death and will not find it because of the torment of these critters. They will desire to die and death will flee from them." You know, some people will title this section, "Death Takes a Holiday." You know, it's like the worst movie ever where you got these demons, you know, attacking people, stinging people. They're going to try to kill themselves, but they can't die. God won't allow them to die. What is death? It's the separation of the soul, the spirit from the body. God won't allow people to have their soul leave their body when this happens. People will be jumping off skyscrapers wanting to die. Splat! But they're still alive. It might be flat and walking down the street, but God won't allow their spirit to leave their body, their soul to depart. It's going to be gruesome. It's going to be horrible. The crazy thing is, God doesn't allow them to die. Death will flee from them. Now, there's a couple possibilities for this. One is that God will allow all these people who have rejected him, who are in rebellion against him, to see these demons face to face for who they are. These demons are behind so much of what's going on in the world around us. Most people are ignorant of Satan's ways. Satan comes as an angel of light, and so do his demons. But their intent is always the same: steal and destroy human lives. That's their purpose. So they make so many things seem innocent and fun. They lead people to believe, oh, you want to practice, you know, this belief, it's okay. What's the harm in going to a fortune teller? What's the harm in, you know, playing with Ouija boards? What's the harm in having tarot cards read? These demons will say, what's the harm in dabbling in astrology, crystals, having a spirit guide? There's been a lot of famous people who said, I had a spirit guide. I was just in this state of unconsciousness. This spirit came to me and I started writing all these things they were telling me to write down. And a lot of things that famous people have done is because of these demons that are behind it. They'll say things like, what's the harm in, you know, sexual sin, alternative lifestyles? Well, you know what the harm is? Satan is behind them. Satan is behind all those lies. Satan wants people to think, this is okay, no big deal. You just want to have some fun. But here in chapter 9, God is pulling off that spiritual veil, and all the people are going to see the demonic realm for what it really is. It's full of deceit, deception, destruction, everything that is contrary to God's plans for mankind. I see another reason why God allows people not to die during this time. In his wrath, he's still giving people mercy, a chance to repent, a chance to get saved. He doesn't want people in the lake of fire. He created the lake of fire for Satan and his angels, not for human beings. But human beings will go there if they don't turn to Christ. You know, three times in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, Jesus says, that's where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's just a brutal time, a brutal place. So again, even in the midst of the Great Tribulation, where God's wrath is being poured out, he extends mercy and grace because he doesn't want to see people die. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Great verse. It says, and the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's truly the heart of God towards mankind. He wants people to turn to Jesus for salvation. He doesn't want to see people go into the lake of fire, but unfortunately, most people are not willing to turn away from their sins and turn to Christ. But for those who do, he will wash away your sins. He will forgive you of everything you've ever done. He will give you new life, everlasting life. He will take away that cloud of condemnation over you, and he will give you eternal life that will last forever and ever. Now look at verse 7. Here's a description of these crazy demon locust critters. The shape of the locust was like horses, and as you go through this, notice the word like. So John is looking at this stuff. Here's the Apostle John, 2,000 years ago. He's getting this vision, this revelation. He's trying to describe what he's seeing. It says, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. So what is he actually seeing? Who knows? There's so much, you know, speculation on what he is actually seeing here. But again, these are demonic critters. And this is what they look like, and they're just attacking people for 5 months. They were very noisy because it says, you know, it sounds like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Their teeth were like lion's teeth, extremely noisy, ugly, frightening, powerful. They're demonic. Now notice who their leader is, verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. You ever heard those words before? It's pretty obvious this is speaking of Satan, the destroyer. Abaddon, destruction. Apollyon, destroyer. That's the perfect name for Satan. You know, Jesus says he's the thief who came to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why he came. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. There's that huge contrast between the Lord and Satan. That's really all we need to know about the ministry of Jesus in comparison to the ministry of Satan. Jesus came into this world to suffer and die in our place that we might receive his love, his forgiveness, and then live with him in heaven forever and ever. But Satan has come to lie, to steal, to kill, to destroy, and bring as many people with him into the lake of fire. So what a horrific judgment this is. Look at verse 12. One woe is past. Remember, there's three woe, woe, woe. So that's only one woe is past. Behold, two more are coming. Two more woes are coming after these things. So heavy-duty stuff. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded. So here's the second woe. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Now pause here for a moment, because this is the same altar that we saw back in chapter 8, and that's when the angel took the incense, placed it in the censer, waved it before the Lord, the prayers of the saints, and then it says he took that fire out of that censer and he threw it down to the earth. Well, that's where this same altar before the Lord. Now a voice cries forth from this altar in heaven, and this is the sixth trumpet judgment. Verse 14, saying, so he hears this loud voice, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So as the sixth trumpet sounds, the command is given to release these four powerful demons, fallen angels, who have been imprisoned there in the river Euphrates. Now, why do you think they were bound up in this location? The river Euphrates, that whole region, that's where everything started. That's where the Garden of Eden originally was. Nobody knows the exact location, but we know the river Euphrates was one of the rivers that ran through there. It was also the place where the first murder took place. That's when Cain killed his brother Abel. And it was also in that place where Nimrod built the Tower of Babel. And that's where God brought judgment to the people and scattered them throughout the world and confused their languages. It was also in Babylon, which is on the river Euphrates, that almost every world pagan religion was started. Pagan practices were started there. That's where a place for idols and sorceries were the birthplace there in Babylon. And so these four powerful demons probably had their hands in a lot of that stuff there, and now they've been bound in the great river Euphrates. But look at verse 15. So the four angels who have been prepared, notice, for the hour, it's a specific hour when they're going to be released, and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. That's brutal. These four angels, demons, are going to be let loose and they're going to kill a third of mankind. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 8, when the fourth seal judgment went forth, it says one fourth of the world was put to death. And now you have one third. Just those two judgments alone kill half of the world's population. As I mentioned, there's over 7 billion people in the world right now. Let's just say a billion people are raptured. That's a generous number, I think. Let's say a billion people are caught up. That leaves 6 billion people here. So two judgments kill 3 billion people. This is why it's called the Great Tribulation. And this is why Jesus says this is the worst time in the history of mankind. This is what Jesus says, Matthew 24. Verses 21 and 22, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, notice, no flesh, that means no human being, would be saved. But for the elect's sake, speaking of the Jews who are going to be going through this, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So we are so blessed to be part of the body of Christ. And I'm so thankful he's got a whole different plan for us than what's going to happen during this time frame. You know, it does not include wrath. I always tell people, read Romans 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, because that's where it says, God has not destined us for wrath, which is what we're reading about here, but for eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Can you imagine a scene like this? I mean, this is incredible. 200 million horsemen. Again, notice the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, that their tails like serpents' heads. In other words, whatever John is seeing here, I'm sure it's just blowing his mind. I mean, this is stuff he's never witnessed before. And remember, the sixth trumpet judgment is an attack by these four very powerful demons. And so this is spiritual warfare to the nth degree. They're just going crazy throughout the world. We obviously see this taking place as one-third of the earth's population is wiped out. You know, it's the demonic realm spilling out into the natural realm. Again, usually demons are behind the scenes. We don't really see what's going on in that spiritual realm, but here it's just all out in the open. What exactly is John seeing? I have no idea. The Battle of Armageddon doesn't take place till chapter 16. So this is not the Battle of Armageddon. Even though there in the Battle of Armageddon, these three demons are going to go forth and they're going to influence the kings of the world. They're going to be bringing the Battle of Armageddon into play there in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. But some commentators see this strictly as a spiritual attack, while others believe John is describing things like tanks, you know, fighter planes, missiles being launched. Again, I have no idea, but the bottom line is, even though the people realize this is God's judgment against them, notice how they dig in their heels. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind, so yet two-thirds of the survivors that are still alive after these deadly attacks, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent, notice, of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. These are two of the saddest verses, I think, in the Bible. You know, you would hope this would say, after all this stuff, all these judgments that are going on, all these demon critters flying all over the place, destroying people, you would hope it would say, and the rest of mankind fell on their faces and repented of their sins and turned to Christ. But here it says, no, they shake their fists at the Lord. They're not going to repent. They're not going to humble themselves. Some later will, but here they don't. Unfortunately, they didn't repent of their idolatry, first of all. That means they love their stuff more than they love God. We always need to examine our hearts too, because anything can become an idol. Whatever you put first and foremost, it needs to be Jesus. If it's anything else, that's idolatry. It also says here, they did not repent of their murders. In other words, their hearts were so hard to God, they had no problem killing others. Abortion. Look how hard some people's hearts are towards the right to life and abortion. I mean, they're marching, they're screaming, they're throwing things at people. No, it's a woman's right to choose. It's a baby in the womb that God created. And yet they have no problem murdering. It says, or their sorceries. The Greek word there for sorceries is pharmakia, where we get the word for pharmacy or drugs. So they're not repenting of their addiction to these drugs, these mind-altering drugs. Drugs that were used in many times back then, it was used for contact into the spiritual realm. And people don't realize when they're getting high in some of these drugs out there, it's bringing them into this alternative state, but guess who's behind it? Again, demons. It mentions also they didn't repent of their sexual immorality. Again, God designed sex between a husband and wife within marriage, period. Anything else he calls sexual sin. But Satan has convinced most people today that if it feels good, do it. Then he says they didn't repent of their thefts. That's the last thing mentioned. When people reject Jesus and live for themselves, they're really an easy target for Satan, because Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. And so it's no big deal for people who are following after Satan's ways to steal from other people in various ways. They just have a hard heart. They're not sensitive to the things or people around them. God's ways are so much better than our ways. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. That's why we need to come back under the authority of God's word instead of saying, well, the country is going this direction, so we just need to follow the crowd. Like a bunch of lemmings that are falling off a cliff. That's the direction our country is going. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. As a whole, our country is turning its back on the Lord and turning its back on God's word. And we're putting science, we're putting evolution, we're putting all these other things above the Lord. And people wonder, well, why is our country going down? If we just legislate more of this, more of that, maybe we'll turn things around. We're not going to turn things around. The rapture is going to take place, and then things are really going to implode on planet Earth. And then you come into this stuff. So what we need to do is keep our focus on the Lord, set our minds on things above where Christ is seated, not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. It's because of all this stuff in the world that's contrary to the Lord that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2. But God has given us such a better way. The plans of God are so much better than our plans. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to enjoy fellowship with him. He wants us to just take him by the hand and say, Lord, lead me and guide me as you want me to go, what you want me to say, who you want me to share the truth of your word with. Help me to be that light and salt in this world. And as we've been going through the study on the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights, we're seeing more and more that's why we are still here, because the Holy Spirit is wanting to work in us and through us for his glory so that we can be instruments of righteousness to reach out to those around us who are dying in their sin. And we need God's love in our hearts to say, come on, get right with Jesus. He died on that cross. He shed his blood for you and for me, for the people of this world. But if you reject him, you're going to be lost forever. You receive him, that's the greatest escape plan of all time. That's the greatest life insurance plan you'll ever have. Jesus said, when you see all these things begin to happen, pray that you may escape these things that are going to come. So people say, Jeff, are you into escapism? Yes. I'm not into stayism. I'm not planning on being here when all this stuff's going on, because it's going to be the church removed, and then the wrath will come upon the sons of disobedience. So get right or get left. You've heard that before. Stay close to Jesus. These times are not going to get better. They're going to get worse and worse as the years go by. I mean, just think back when you were a kid, some of you back in the 60s, maybe some of you in the 50s, and where things are today. You know, I can remember even 40 years ago, you know, we never thought things were going to get this bad. I got saved 41 and a half years ago. I never thought things were going to get this bad. I thought we'll be long gone before this world gets this bad. And here we are. And we're like, okay, it's got to be getting close. Keep living for Jesus, because this world is imploding, but Christ is coming back for his bride, you and me, those who belong to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your amazing grace that you could save sinners like us, that you would be willing, desiring to save sinners like us. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. The blood of Jesus can cleanse anyone of all sin, all unrighteousness. You've done everything for our salvation. The only thing that any person can do is just say yes to you, receive you as Lord and Savior, believe in you as the Lord and Savior. John 1:12 tells us, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. And I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here who have believed in the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the one sent from heaven to earth, who lived a perfect life, who died as the perfect sacrifice upon the cross, shedding his perfect blood for all of our sins. But the grave could not hold you. On that third day, you rose up victoriously. You are alive forevermore, and it's because you are alive that you can offer the free gift of eternal life to anyone, anywhere, at any time. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here today, they don't know you. Maybe they've turned their back on you. Maybe they've blamed you for various things that happened in their life over the years. Lord, we know that Satan is the one who came to steal, kill, and destroy. If we're blaming you for those things, we're blaming the wrong person, because you came to give us life, and that more abundantly. So Lord, I pray if there's someone here, they want their sins forgiven, they want that assurance that when they die, they're going to go to heaven and be with you forever. Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. As we saw back in chapter 3, verse 20, you said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open that door, I will come in to him. I will dine with him and he with me." You want to come into our lives, Lord, and you want to begin that work changing us from the inside out. And we thank you, Lord, that you who began that good work in us, you're faithful to complete it when you come back for us. And so, Lord, I pray for all my brothers and sisters that are here right now. I ask that you would encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, Wednesday night when we looked at the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, you would help us to realize you have given us tremendous gifts. We want to use those gifts for your glory, to minister to those around us, to be a blessing to others. And so, Father, we just commit our ways to you once again and ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us tonight or this morning afresh and anew. Pour out your Spirit in a way where we know it's you at work. It's not us striving, struggling, but it's the Holy Spirit stirring us up to love and good works. So, Father, we commit our ways to you again, and we thank you for Jesus, and may we worship you now in spirit and truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.